And she went in with some not a fair number of people. How many have folks who are going to be traveling in to visit you? So we've got a number of those who have family coming in as well. Of course, Christmas on Friday, and all the activities that will be going on through this week. And just as we spend a moment in prayer, remember these requests, remember those who will be traveling in prayer as well as we come to our time in the Word also. So let's just go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today to be in Your presence. Thank You for just meeting with us. Thank You that You are attuned to our needs. And in a congregation like this, it represents a houseful. Everyone has something that's on their heart that's a concern, a need. And so we lift them up to You today and ask that Your Spirit might present Himself in such a way that will ensure Your peace and presence and Your working in their lives. May Your will be done in each of those situations. As we approach this Christmas week, thinking about time together as family, as people travel, as they leave this area going to visit with family, or as other family members come to this area, we pray for Your traveling mercies. We pray, Father, for safety on the roads and just a very blessed time together as we celebrate the birth of Christ. More than just the exchange of gifts, more than just the time of celebrating around a festive table adorned with all kinds of goodies to eat. It's about the birth of Your Son, in which we recognize without Him coming, we have no hope of eternal life. And so we thank You that in this week, this time, this particular day, we can celebrate the birth of Christ, who came to set us free from our bondage and sin. And so it is this time of year that as we focus on joy and peace around the world, that it comes only through a personal relationship with Your Son. And so I ask, Father, that You will bring about that in the lives of hearts who need to know the Savior. I pray that today and in these days as we celebrate Christmas, they truly will find the peace that You have to give, a peace that surpasses all our understanding, all our comprehension, beyond our wildest imagination, our beliefs. You can settle our hearts with that eternal question of what happens after I die. And thank You, Father, that You have settled it through Your Son, by faith in Him alone, that we can have life everlasting, and it will be in glory with You as You have promised. And so it was on that occasion in which a couple thousand years ago, Your angel came to that small place in an insignificant town and met with an insignificant young girl to share with her the news that she would bear the Christ child. Thank You for sending Him. Thank You that it was part of Your plan to buy us back. Thank You, Father, for eternal life that comes with faith. And so, Father, today as we gather around Your Word and open its pages, fill us with a sense of Your presence by Your Spirit teaching us, guiding us, helping us to become more like You, even as we go through a very familiar passage, one again is a reminder to us that there's so much more involved than just the sending of Your Son. There's a response on our part, a willingness and obedience by which the message has come, but what will we do with it? That should be on our hearts as well, that we will be obedient and willing. Help us to be those sent to bear the good news of a Savior as well. Today we're mindful of those who aren't able to be with us, and for a variety of reasons, illnesses and so on, things that are going on in homes, and we ask for Your presence to be with them as they are absent from us. Pray for Carol that You will continue to bring healing to her foot and the surgery that she had this past week. Recover and restore the use and the mobility, and just pray that everything will go well in these next weeks as she goes through therapy, and provide strength. Pray for my folks as well as they wait on you. These are opportunities in which you continue to strengthen their faith and their dependence on you, and you provide opportunities such as this as a platform for them to share their faith with others who need to know about Christ. But we ask, Father, that you'll just undertake, and grateful for the lessons that they are teaching others and that you are teaching them. Guide us in these moments now as we reflect in your word. May your strength be among us. May your word be powerful in us. And we'll give you praise, Father, for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I had to wear my Christmas tie today. David wanted to sniff it. He thought maybe it really did smell like peppermint, but no, it's not a scratch and sniff. So, but I did have to wear it for today. And after last week, when I had mentioned in the little sermonette that one of those things that I had wanted. Have you seen the Tim Allen movie years ago, The Santa Claus? You know, when she wanted that mystery date game and she finally got it. And one of the things I wanted was the Rock'em Sock'em robot game. Well, Christmas did come, so I have my very own Rock'em Sock'em game, and I'm hopefully going to be good enough to set up a tournament if you dare to challenge. So I'm really excited about that. Throughout the year, we are about spending a lot of money on different holidays. They estimate somewhere in the neighborhood of $2 to $3 billion in sales during the Halloween season. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Even more so, Father's Day, they estimate $11 billion. Mother's Day. Somewhere there's not equality in this, but $13 billion. Christmas. $200 billion in sales. We spend a lot on gifts. You think about what the cost is. In the sending of a gift, the greatest gift that we could have, it was priceless. The person of Jesus. We celebrate his birthday. Happened over 2,000 years ago. More than all the we can fathom economically of what it cost the Father to give his only Son, to send him. I'd like you to turn to Luke. We're going to begin in the first portion of that. Frank McKinney Hubbard, not a conversational name that rings a bell with many people today. A few of you may have heard of him. And when I say a few, I'm thinking that perhaps might be only about five of you in this room, because he died in 1930. He was a humorist, a journalist, a cartoonist. He had a regular feature in the U.S. newspapers until his death in 1930. It was a cartoon titled Abe Martin of Brown County. Edna, does that ring a bell? Think about it. Will Rogers exclaimed that he was the greatest humorist of all time. We still have some of his points of expressions used today. Don't knock the weather. If it didn't change once in a while, 9 out of 10 people couldn't start a conversation. Don't you find that true? When a fellow says it isn't the money, but the principle of the thing, it's the money. Next to a circus, there isn't anything that packs up and tears out faster than the Christmas spirit. Do you find that true? In all the bustle of activity and going to shopping malls and hoping you can find the things on your list, I had several stops yesterday. The first two stops, I was in and out of. I was so happy it was going to be a short afternoon, Barb. It was not going to take me a long time to get what I needed to get. And then I went to the third store, nothing. And I went to the fourth store, nothing. 2 for $4. I was not having a good afternoon at that point in my shopping experience. But we can get so caught up in all the flurry of activity that the Christmas spirit truly diminishes itself in respect to what we would like it to be, the joy and peace that it says it will be. Luke chapter 1 begins with these words, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with the certainty of the things you have been taught." The author, Luke, is going to set about putting together an accurate account, not to say that the other accounts that had been written were inaccurate, but the recipient of this gospel, Theophilus, he wanted to give an accurate account. And so he set about by taking a very thorough investigation, visiting with eyewitnesses, the disciples who had been with Jesus during those years of ministry, talking time and time again with Mary about the birth experience and all the things that had transpired in those early days set out for us. And he wanted to give an accurate account of what would take place so that we could know the certainty by which the things he is speaking about are true. There isn't anything embellished in this. To Luke, it's factual. To us, it's factual. It's what it says it is because with examination and cross-examination and revisiting to make sure that he got all the details correctly, he wanted to ensure that what he put into print was truth. Or if we could coin a phrase, gospel. He begins with the account, not where we might necessarily think, but with the story. And he sort of sets a pillar and he says, this is where we're going to begin. From this point on, I want to share with you the details that unfold in the ministry and the life of Jesus. And it's about an unsuspecting couple. He's a priest. They live in the Jerusalem area. Zechariah and Elizabeth are there, and it's his time to go to the temple. His group was going to go and serve in the temple for a period of time. It's a pillar in which he wants to establish a time frame where we can say this is when it happened. And he begins by saying when Herod was king. That's important. It gives us a time frame in which we can then establish the existence of when all these events will take place from that time forward. God had been silent. And I want you to keep this in mind, silent but not absent for some 400 years. There's a period in time in which God spoke to no one. He didn't reveal himself in any way. No prophet said anything about him or from him. His word was silent. And it was broken on an event in which Zechariah entering into the temple to do his ministry, There at the altar of incense, the angel Gabriel appears. Again, keep in mind that God had not spoken for over 400 years. The time prior to which Gabriel had come to visit earth was during the time of the life of Daniel. And it says in Daniel that it was Gabriel who came to share with him about the vision that Daniel had had regarding the sheep and the goats. 70 years of captivity would unfold. It was the prophet Isaiah, and Daniel was reminiscing over these writings. And so Gabriel was sent to be able to share with Daniel some of the meaning of the sheep and the goats and the 70 years and the end times. That's the first time we see Gabriel that we know of recorded in Scripture. Now, hundreds of years later, he re-enters the scene. He's sent by God. He has a divine message to a couple unsuspecting that anything else would occur at that particular time. And so it was Gabriel who came, and this couple would be the recipients of a miracle. Now we're going to jump over to verse 26. That's really where we want to spend the remaining of our time. It's in the sixth month now. Gabriel had visited 6 months prior to Zechariah to indicate that they would be receiving a child. And now 6 months later, into her pregnancy, God sent again. And I think that's important. I think it's important because it is divinely instructed. It is God Himself who is doing the sending. It's not man contrived. It's not a time in which man, in pleading with God, God hearing their cries, says, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to send what I had promised. God sent. If you go back to Galatians 6 and verse 4 with me. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Galatians 4. Did I say 4:4 the first time, or did I say 6:4? So maybe a brain transplant is going to be in order. I don't know. We're in chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That first part is important. When the time had fully come. See, it was all God's timing. It was His perfect timing. It was a time in which He said, now, Gabriel, go and make this announcement. God sent Gabriel. We find out back in his discussion with Zechariah that Gabriel explains who he is. I stand in the presence of God. How's that for company? Can you imagine the privileged conversations that Gabriel had because he stood in the presence of God? Can you imagine him being present there when Satan came to present himself and God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there isn't anyone like him? I envision that Gabriel was there, standing in the presence of God, waiting for God to give him a word, because we know that Gabriel is a messenger, a sent one. God sent. It's the same word that we get the word apostle, a sent one. God sent. God sent in the sixth month the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. I got to thinking about Nazareth. I sort of think of it as Fairview. Some of you have been through Fairview. How many? Not much there, is there? Just an out-of-way place. An insignificant little town. Nothing important has ever been done there. Well, okay, it's called the turkey capital of Michigan. I don't know how important that is in the scheme of things, but you wouldn't travel there on purpose. You don't travel to there, you travel through there. Nazareth. See, the nearest Walmart is an hour away. Nazareth is like that. It's insignificant. No one of importance has ever been born there. Later on, when Philip invites Nathanael to come and see the Messiah, Nathanael says, has any good thing come out of Nazareth? He knew the kind of reputation the town had. Insignificant. No one of importance came from there. No one of importance lived there. It wasn't on any trade route. It didn't have any major roads running through it. You had to go there on purpose. Kind of like Fairview. And so we would think that Gabriel would go to a place of significance or importance because the Messiah, the Son of God, is coming. To Zechariah, understand, he went to Jerusalem. But not to announce the birth of the Savior. He went to a very insignificant little town. We would think it would be to people of importance, royalty, dignitaries, people of economic status. And yet it wasn't. It was to a young girl who was engaged. Mary was her name. And so here he is, sent to this insignificant place, to an insignificant person, but with a very significant purpose. To share with her the good news that she would be the mother of the Christ child. There are three things I want you to understand in this passage as we go through it. Gabriel is a servant. Mary is a servant. And as we think about those who are sent by God, there are three important components that need to be there for a person who wants to stand in the presence of God. A servant must be available. A servant must be obedient. And a servant must be willing. And that's what I find in this Christmas story about these two individuals, Gabriel and Mary. The promise, remember, had been given way back in the Garden of Eden, hadn't it? That this Messiah would come. Genesis 3 tells us that after Adam and Eve fell into sin and God met with them and cursed the land because of their sin and cursed them as well, that through them would come a Redeemer, one who would buy back humanity from the bondage of sin. Narrowing it down, God later came to an individual, to Abraham, and said, through your people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Paring it down even further, he came to the individual of David and said, through your lineage, not just a nation, but through your tribe, there would be an individual who would come from your lineage, whose kingdom will not end. The promise was given prophetically to Isaiah in chapter 7 and in Micah chapter 5 of the place and the person who would be the Messiah. God sent. For someone to stand in the presence of God, he must be available, obedient, and willing. God has at this Christmas given us the greatest gift. Would you agree with me on that? Can I have a witness? And He's asking us to be available and obedient and willing to be sent ones. Like Gabriel, we must be available to do the bidding of the Master. We must be ready to drop what He has asked us, what we are doing, to do what He has asked us to do. A couple of weeks ago when Pastor was here and he had that wonderful message on the life of Joseph, Mary's husband. Some of you stood, indicating your availability to do what God asked you to do. Are you still available? Are you still ready to go? Are you still wanting to do the bidding of the Master? We must be available if we want to do that. Availability isn't on our own terms. It's on the terms of the Master, the one sending, isn't it? You can be available. You can say, I'm ready. But are you obedient? And we find that when God sent Gabriel, He didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. He didn't question. He wasn't reluctant. He was obedient. We find that He goes to this place, this little town. He didn't alter His direction and say, you know, God must have been mistaken. I think instead of Nazareth, He must have meant Jerusalem. I think instead of this insignificant young girl, He must have meant somebody of importance. He didn't deviate from the plans of God. He was obedient to do exactly what God had bid him to do. And at this Christmas time, He's asking us to be obedient to take this very simple message of hope and peace and joy to those who need it. We must be obedient. There wasn't any delay. He didn't alter it. 400 years of silence. Gabriel standing there waiting for the bidding of God to go and take the message that would be for all people. And he went. God sent. Well, you can be available. You can even be obedient. But are you willing? And by that, I mean, do you have a joyfulness about doing it? See, I can tell David to do something and he can stamp his foot and murmur and complain and criticize and say, I don't want to do it that way, I'm going to do it this way. And you can do all kinds of things. He may do it, but not with a willing heart. Gabriel was one who was available. He stood in the presence of God. He was obedient. When God sent, he went. But he was also willing. He did it without any hesitation. He did it with a joyful spirit because he was in service to his Master. And so it is that he was willing to go. God sent and he went. There wasn't any criticism. There wasn't anything that was negative. It was willing obedience. And so when God gives you an assignment, are you willing? Are you obedient? Are you available? The place that he went was Nazareth. The person that he went to was a virgin pledged to be married, whose name was Mary. And the purpose, we see, was to give a message that she would bear a child. That she would be the one who would be the mother of the Christ child. Mary was greatly troubled. I want you to back up because he says something important here. The virgin's name was Mary, the end of verse 27. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You see, when you are a recipient of God's grace, of His favor, God is always going to be with you. Aren't you glad about that? God is always with you when He gives you a task to do. The Lord is with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5 says. That's important to remember. Greetings, you who are highly favored. When Paul was going through his difficult times and he prayed earnestly that God would remove those from him, God said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. My favor is sufficient for you. It's the same Greek word, same root, grace and favor. God's favor, His grace, rested on Mary. She was chosen. She was faithful. But she was chosen because God's grace rested upon her. God would, as we said in Sunday school, God will not only take you to it, He will also take you through it. And so when He gives this task to Mary, not married, just betrothed, just engaged, He says, I will take you through it. There's going to be all kinds of criticism, all kinds of repercussions that would occur because of the news that she was pregnant out of wedlock. And yet God is saying to her, my grace will carry you through it. I'll be there for you. God is with you. God is with you. The Lord is with you, he says. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. Wouldn't that be great if you knew? I mean, you can know now. Technology tells you. When I was born, the doctor thought there was just one baby. And, you know, Gomer Pyle, that old sitcom, and his favorite words was what? Surprise, surprise. There were twins. The doctor was surprised. My mom was surprised. Two of us. Then planning one. Synchronized heartbeats every appointment. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. When God gives a task to you to do, he's going to give you the strength to do it. I can do all things through who strengthens. It's not my strength, it's his, right? And so in this Christmas season, this message of hope that comes from Gabriel and Mary to us is that there can be help in the things that we encounter in this new year that we don't even know about, because God is going to bring us through it if he brings us to it. He'll give us the strength we need. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you'll give his name Jesus. In those days, it was the responsibility of the father named him. You know, the family, it was a family name that was passed on. And the angel is saying, you're going to give his name Jesus, which means Savior. Old Testament Joshua, the same word. He will be great. Not in the way in which we think of greatness. Not an academic scholar, not an economic status, not a political status, not anything that we would consider great. Here's some scripture that tells us, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 13. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And in thy hand is power and might, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. He will be great. He will be great. He is the Son of the Most High, and that's the next prediction that's given to us. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. John 1, 1 and 14 tell us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's made him known. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He has equality with God. Hebrews 1:3 or 1:8 tells us that under the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, elevating to a position of equality with God himself. So he would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of his father David. 2 Samuel 7:16 and Psalms 89 tell us about the prediction that this one would come and he would have a reign of eternity. He'll be over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will last forever. But Mary asks, why me? Who am I? Out of all the people around the world, of what significance do I have in the eyes of God that he should choose me to be the one to bear the Christ child? Have you ever thought that way? Sometimes I have. God's given you a task to do and you question, why, God? Why would you think that I should be the one to do it? It's not a question of doubt. It's just really a humble state in which Mary asks the very same question. Why would, of all the people, all the women in the world, why would God choose me?
God has found favor with you. His grace rests upon you. His strength will be in you. And so when He gives us a task, we know that we too will be given what we need to do that task as well. God doesn't make a chance. God doesn't take a chance, and He doesn't make a mistake when He chooses you to do something. Just as He chose Gabriel, just as He chose Mary. Uncle Johnny, founder of Camp Barakel, used to say that God could have used anybody. I was just willing to go unload the wagons. You see, God wants us not only to be available and obedient, He wants us to be willing and, like Mary, humble. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then to affirm Mary's faith and to encourage her in the days ahead, He tells Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." And then He gives her something very important, a nail to hang the hat on. Nothing is impossible with God. When God asks you to do something, nothing is impossible with Him. As was a miracle with God, Elizabeth, so it would be a miracle with her as well. That same idea where the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary, coming over her, is what we see in the Old Testament when in Genesis 1:1 it reveals that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of the worlds, of the universe, and it says that in His creative power came out from that creation. God hovering over Mary in a very creative power in which the miracle of birth would take place in a way that has never done and never will be done again. God over her in the same way His presence rests over you, hovering over you by His Spirit who empowers you to do the tasks that He has asked you to do. And so it says there that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response is very simply, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done as you have said." Aren't you glad she was willing? She was available. She was obedient. And she was willing. She was willing to do what God had asked of her. And so what is it at this time in the season of Christmas that we celebrate that God is asking of you to do? Christmas is a time of giving. I would encourage you to give your heart to the Lord if you haven't already. If you have, I would encourage you to be willing to give your life. He gave us the greatest gift. For us, it would be the greatest in return to give Him ourselves as well. His Son came for you. And the question I ask is, what will you give Him in return? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lives of Mary and Gabriel who were obedient servants to do willingly what You had bid them. Thank You, Father, for this story. It enriches us and challenges us to consider as well our response. It's not just about Jesus coming and giving Himself for us. He desires for us to give ourselves to Him. And so may this Christmas be truly a time of joy, not only when we receive Your gift, but we give back to You the gift of ourselves. And we'll give You thanks, Father, for all that You're doing in us, praising You for Your Son, Jesus, and for Christmas. In His precious and holy name, amen.
Call Pan Turner Songbook 270.